If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 30 through 44. And we just welcome all of you who are here for the first time. And we're going to be closing out this series today. Those of you who are new, we've been talking about awakening. This has been our series the past month. And we've covered three parts already. The first part, we talked about awakening to God's presence and how that's important as we start off the new year. And then the second part we talked about was being awakened to God's power, that as we set goals, as we look ahead to this coming year of 2018, that we can't do this on our own strength, but we need God's power to work in us. And then in part three, last week, we talked about God's purposes and how when you live for your own purpose, your life is going to be miserable. It's going to be a small little world, and you're going to miss out. There's going to be no sense of fulfillment. You got to live for something that's greater than yourself, outside of yourself, connecting it to the things of God. And so that's something that I want to encourage you guys to keep in mind, all of us to keep in mind. And today I want to talk about the last part, which will cover God's provisions in our lives. So I want to start off as you're turning to that passage. I'm wondering, can you remember a time when you were in need and you actually saw God answer your prayer in a powerful way? Almost like a semi-miracle, just God intervened in a powerful way. I think when I think about that question, I think all of us here this morning, we're going to face some kind of situation or circumstance in our lives. That for many of us, I think it's going to be one of those things where we're going to have a sense of confusion. Maybe there will be times where we're very desperate. We don't know what to do, what the next steps are. And some of those areas of challenge for some of us will be dealing with maybe a financial need. Some of us can't even pay the bills. Maybe we're struggling to get a job. There's different things that some of us might be facing. There's also the physical need. And I'm kind of realizing this as I'm getting older. There's things in your body that doesn't work very well that where it used to. And one thing for sure is that I used to be the spicy king. I used to eat everything spicy. Everyone knew I could eat anything really, really spicy. But as they're getting older, it's getting harder. I'm guessing if there's any healthcare professionals here, you probably know that, I don't know if enzymes or something is missing, but these are the problems that you face. And there's physical needs. And then also, some of us, it might be a relational need where you feel alone, or maybe you're in conflict with people, and especially with your family members, your parents, your siblings, maybe some other relatives, and it's very difficult for you where you are right now. And I think all these times, these things that I just mentioned, is when we really wonder to ourselves if God really cares and if he's for us in those moments. I don't know if you felt that, but I think for myself, there were many times I kind of ran through those questions in my mind. Is God really for me? Is he against me? Does he care? Does he not care? And so we think about these things. And I want to show you a quick video. It's about a church in Pinkerton, Ohio, in the United States. And they did something that was kind of interesting because they were doing a whole sermon series. And in the sermon series, they wanted to close out as they were focusing on being a generous church. They kind of tied it in with the mission's focus that they had, that they want to look outside of themselves. And what they did was they ended up doing something that was totally kind of scripted. I'm guessing they talked about it, but what they decided to do was to order pizza in the middle of their service, in their Sunday celebration. And as they were doing that, they invited the person who was delivering the pizza to come up in the front. And they gave this girl a tip of a lifetime. And I want you to see it. Some of you have probably seen it. Other churches have done this. But I just wanted you to witness it. And I thought it was very powerful. So let's watch this together. Amen. Wasn't that awesome? And I thought that was great because they knew exactly when to bring the tissue. She was crying. You know, isn't it amazing how God provides for people and the way he provides for us in so many different ways? I think what's more amazing is that God actually uses other people to show his provisions in our lives. That's the part that amazes me. that God actually invites us to be a part of this incredible plan, that as someone is praying for a need in their life, that God is actually using us to be a blessing to somebody else. And as I'm thinking about some of the needs in our lives, in our church, and the needs around the world, I think we forget that we can actually be an answer to someone's prayer. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said once. She said, we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. If we are true intercessors, we must be ready to take part in God's work on behalf of the people from whom we pray. What a great thought. That if you're praying, you're praying for different needs, you're praying for different people, that you have to be ready that God might actually use you to become the answer to prayer, and so that they can see that God is a God of provision. And so today, as we close out our Awakening sermon series, I want to focus in on God's provisions and what that means for us as followers of Jesus Christ. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we can give, when we give God our availability, he will give us an opportunity to bless others. That when we give God our availability, that he will give us an opportunity to bless others. I'm going to focus on two things in this passage that even in the video they kind of referenced to, and some of you know the story very well. But I want to focus on two things that we have to remember about giving God our availability, saying, God, here I am. I'm available to do whatever you want me to do so that he can give us this great opportunity to be a blessing to other people. The first thing that I want to mention is that we must perceive the situation. We have to see and understand what's going on in that particular situation. So if you've turned to the book of Mark, I'm going to go ahead and read the first three verses of verse 30 through 33. Listen to what it says here in Mark chapter 6. It says, if you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. Once again, I want to allude to our Bible app where the notes are there so you can follow along and fill in so you can have a record of that and use it later on whenever you need it. So this is what the Word of God says. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Let's just pause here and look at these three verses first. In order to understand a little bit more about the story, you have to realize that the disciples came back after a very intensive time of ministry. Now, if there's anyone in this room, if you've ever done some intense ministry, maybe going out and serving, or you've gone on missions before with us, or maybe just in your life group, there's things that you have to prepare for. And many of you might have stayed up really late at night. And then even just talking with people is draining at times, especially when we have something like an OCR, which is our Operation Campus Reach, when the beginning of the school year starts. And, some of us who are in the single adult ministry, married couples ministry, you know, it gets tiring even when you're meeting with friends, your coworkers, and you're trying to reach out to them. So try to imagine those moments when you are so tired of doing ministry. They were casting out demons. They were healing people. They're doing some incredible things. So here they are, after this intense moment of doing ministry, what we notice is that they return to Jesus. And then Jesus invites the disciples to get away for some personal time of rest. But in verse 31, as we have read, it says that they had no leisure even to eat. Now, you got to try to imagine. Here they are so tired, exhausted. They go back to Jesus, sharing all that has happened. And then Jesus says, you guys are tired, let's go. We're going to go to a desolate place, kind of faraway place. We're going to have a little mini retreat and kind of rest a little bit and relax so you can recuperate and then do more ministry. And then all of a sudden, as they're getting excited to relax, It says here that they didn't even have time to eat. And the reason why is because there were people coming and going from all over. So this is something you have to understand before we look into this. So their time of leisure to relax and even to eat was interrupted. And then in verse 33, as we have read, we notice that many people recognized Jesus and they literally ran ahead of them to get to where Jesus was going to go. And they're all waiting for him. They're all waiting for the disciples. They're all waiting for Jesus. So in this situation, there are two specific things that you notice when it comes to perceiving the situation. The first thing that's important you have to do when we're talking about being available to God so he can give us opportunities for us to bless other people is we have to see the need. You have to see the need. You could be in a situation, but if you don't see the need, you're not going to be able to be a blessing to somebody else. Let's go ahead and read verse 34. Look what it says here in verse 34. It says this, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." So once again, what we see is here they are waiting for Jesus to come, and as he's slowly coming into the boat or coming into this area, he sees all these people and we see the response of Jesus. I don't know about you, but let's be honest this morning. This is one time that you do not want to see people. You literally had a whole day of ministry. You're tired. You're exhausted. And the last person you want to see is another person who's sick or who needs healing. Because you just want to run away. Here you are spending, just try to imagine, like you're on vacation and then someone recognizes you and they're like, "Hey," and you're like, "Hey," you know, it's kind of that thing. Or you finish a meeting and you're like, "Okay, I'm going to have some me time, alone time." So you put on your headphones, you put on your Spotify, listen to some praise music, you're going to read your BRP, and all of a sudden you see the pastor. "Hey," like, "Hey, what are you going to do? Ignore me?" Right? So you're like, "How are you, pastor?" You know, so you're going to have to start talking to me. Right? And so something deep inside, you're like, "I don't want to see anybody, not even the pastor, because I want my alone time." So this is kind of like, I'm thinking this is what the disciples were feeling. But how does Jesus respond? Instead of being annoyed, Jesus saw the great crowd and it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Listen to some of these other translations, and the Message says this, "At the sight of them, his heart broke." What a fascinating thought. Like, when was the last time your heart literally broke for a situation or a need that you saw? Your heart broke. The New King James Version says this, it says, "He was moved with compassion for them." That idea of being moved, you can't just sit there and go, "Oh yeah, here they come." But you're moved. I mean, forget the Korean dramas, okay? That's like being pushed a little bit, but you're moved. As I was kind of meditating on this passage, I realized that this idea of sheep and shepherd, you'll see this all over in the Bible. And the reason why this is important is because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And we are the sheep. And this idea that God knows us so well that left to ourselves, we would die. But he's nourishing us. He's feeding us. He's leading us and guiding us because sheep need a lot of guiding. That he's protecting us from the wolf and all these other things at night. So this idea of seeing these people and being like a sheep without a shepherd, he realized this is a tremendous need. And as I was thinking about this, I said, what are some of the needs right now that we have in our church? Do you know? See, the problem is the needs are everywhere, but if we're not perceiving the situation, you're not going to be able to understand how you can be a part of that answered prayer. Do you know what some of the needs are in your life group? Without the leaders even telling you what those needs are you able to see on that Tuesday or Wednesday or on that Saturday, whenever you meet, are you able to look around, you realize, I'm trying to perceive the situation and I see this specific need. This person seems really discouraged. Or this person seems very anxious. Or you hear about this person struggling just to even make it for the next day. I'm just wondering if so many of us are so absorbed with our lives that we don't know how to perceive the situation. We are so unaware of what's happening. Just look around you, even when you look out into the city. I mean, that's the last thing we think about. We think about, okay, my next meeting, I gotta respond to this message. I remember one time I was in the MTR and this lady was speaking in Chinese, Putonghua, and I don't know what she was saying, but like literally she was crying. And if there's ever a time like you want to learn a language, that's a time. And I was just kind of thinking to myself, should I say something? But she won't even understand. Maybe she will. You know, some of these people are like quadlingual, trilingual. So maybe she understands. But it was in that moment when I saw her crying over the phone. I could tell there was some kind of agitation. Something was going on. Maybe something with family. I didn't know. Maybe something happened and someone in the hospital. You just get the sense something's not right. But I just didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to speak Chinese. And in some sense, that was an excuse that allowed me to say, well, since I can't speak Chinese, then I'll just kind of just pray for her in the spirit. Lord, bless her. So you could even see a need, but many times we don't even know what to do. Gary McIntosh, in his article, Window Watching, mentions that there are a few windows of opportunity. This is important. I want you to pay attention. That there are a few windows of opportunity in which people will be open to church or to community. And the reason why he says that is because these are significant times of change in that person's life. That he mentions that these windows of opportunities are those moments that as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to capitalize on it. We have to sense it. We have to read it. We have to see it, perceive the situation, and to be able to love on people and share the love of Jesus Christ. He mentions 8, and I want to read to you just this article and as he's listing these 8. First of all, he says these are the 8 windows of opportunities where there's a need. The first thing is this, following the birth of a child, new parents wake up quickly to the physical and spiritual needs that arise with the challenge of raising children. Young parents go back to church propelled by a desire to give their children spiritual guidance. I believe that. That's why whenever you know somebody who just got married and they're about to have a kid, this is a window of opportunity. Because they realize, oh my God, what do? Right? They're like, God created, but we had some involvement in this, you know? And they don't know what to do. And they realize this world is an evil world. This is a harsh world. And look at this baby, so innocent. And so they become a little bit more open to coming out to church or joining a community. Second, following a move. He writes, in a mobile society, relational networks constantly break up and form again in different locations. People who have recently moved into a new community are searching for friends, doctors, dentists, places to shop, and churches. That's why we focus in a lot of our attention at the end of August, around September, because there's a lot of people transitioning and moving to a new place. There are a lot of people coming not only for school, but there are people who are coming for work. And a lot of times they come during the summer. A lot of times we think summertime, oh, just relax, we don't have to do ministry, whatever. But there are a lot of families that move in during the summer because they want to get their kids ready for school in the autumn season. So that's another great opportunity. The third he mentions is following a divorce. A number of people in every community seeks healing from broken relationships. Many churches find divorce recovery workshops effective in reaching out to these people. And we're finding more and more people in our generation are getting divorces. And you are not exempt. All of us can fall into that. Even though you're like, I'm a believer, she's a believer, but no one's exempt. And so when people go through a divorce, it's a broken relationship, so they're looking for help. And that's why a lot of churches have these divorce recovery. And I don't think we're at this level to do that yet, but I would love to see that in the future, to reach out to many people. And if they're not divorced legally, they're divorced in their hearts. Are you with me? There are so many families that have a father and mother that live separately. So that's when people are open. Number four is during a crisis event, death, injury, a job layoff, and other kinds of crisis that cause people to consider the bigger questions of life. What is my ultimate purpose? Why do bad things happen to me? What do I do when I can't fix things on my own? Is there a God who cares about me? Where can I find others who will support me during this crisis? So whenever people go through difficult times, those are the times you have to perceive the situation, see the need. They're there. You just don't see it. Those of you who are single adults or those of you who are working, just in your office alone, there are things that your coworkers are going through. They might not share it, but there are things that they're going through. If you are a little bit more perceptive, you'll be able to pick up they're going through something. What a great opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. And some of you have heard, but several weeks ago, somebody committed suicide in one of the universities here. I mean, I don't know if it rattles you, those of you who are students, but on a given day, as you're walking on campus, there might be somebody who's on the brink of considering killing themselves. I'm wondering if we have the spiritual eyes to see and to perceive. Number five, during a time of hurt. Today's younger generation is hurting. Divorce, drugs, and various forms of abuse have taken an emotional toll. The growth of the support group movement is a direct response to this open window of opportunity. There are so many hurting people. Number six, during a period of physical renewal. Many people are renewing their commitments to walking, jogging, participating regularly in sports programs such as softball, volleyball, or basketball. Sports-oriented programs are a good way to reach out to these unchurched folks. I was talking to somebody just yesterday, and I found out that they enjoy playing soccer or football. Not American football, but football. Did you notice Americans, they just want to be so different? We're the only country that does not use the metric system. Messed up. And I think we're the only country that calls football soccer. But we call football something for something else. What has nothing to do with the foot, except for the punter or the kicker. And if they don't kick it in, everyone hates them. So we're talking, wow, it'll be great to, because that's what we used to do back in the States. We had like these basketball leagues where it was awesome because we were rubbing shoulders with people who are not believers. And we had friends, coworkers, we invite them to come and play. And we had this league for the whole summer. It was awesome. And then we had to warn some of the Christians, because people were swearing, people were like, getting kind of a little bit testy. They were just kind of like, about to fight, and we had to like calm everyone down. But I was getting excited. I'm like, yeah, this is the world. This is great. In the Christian circle, oh, excuse me, that was a foul. I just rubbed your shoulder. Sorry. People were swearing. This is just the world. They don't know Christ. It was refreshing to be in that kind of environment, to be able to share the love of Christ, be different. I don't know. I'm praying that something like that will happen. Number seven, during the transition to single parenting, ministering to new single parents is one of the windows open the widest today. Such ministry may well offer spiritual growth opportunities along the practical support and help for real life problems. There are more single moms and even dads than ever before because of divorce, death, whatever it may be. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what that even feels like, because Christina, she helps in so much, and she does. I'm the one who's kind of helping her, but little, but she's doing the bulk of it. And thinking back to the 20-some years, she did the most of the work of raising the kids. And all I can say is to do it all by yourself, it's difficult. And to think that there might be some families here, because they don't want to come to church because they're like, oh, people are going to judge me. But I was thinking about it in Hong Kong. People's lives are so busy that you might as well be a single parent. And that's a great ministry and a great need. And lastly, he says it's during the child care years. The continuing need for two income families produced a corresponding need for child care. Here's a window wide open to the unchurched. That's why some of you who have been helping out with babysitting, helping out with some of the covenant group for different activities, you are actually ministering in a whole different way. So first of all, we thank you for that sacrifice that you give up like a 2-3 hours to just watch the kids so that the parents can be freed up. I mean, that's a great ministry. Why am I sharing all this? As I was reading this article earlier this week, I said, what would our church be like if we were committed to meeting some of these needs? All I know is that, I mean, it's going to get messy, but all I know is that there will be people who come to know Jesus Christ. There will be people who experience life transformation. There will be people that we've never thought we could reach out to, but we're reaching out to, and they're connected to 10 other families that we could reach out to even more and share the love of Christ. And I'm just like, Lord, help us to see the need. They're all around us. We're talking about perceiving the situation. You got to see the need. And the second thing is you got to supply the need. So once you see it, you got to do something. So as Jesus saw the people and the situation they were in, he was not so concerned about himself or the relaxation. I'm sure the disciples were. They were probably like bitter, right? Oh, I'm so bitter. You have no reason to be bitter because you could die right there. But anyway, I always think of the worst case scenario. Your life is good. But in verse 34, bravo, and B here, we see that Jesus begins to teach the people many things. So he looks at them, he has compassion, he's moved, his heart is broken, and sees that they are a sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do? It says here, he teaches them. He gave them God's truth about the kingdom of God, and he helped them to learn, to grow. That's just one way to supply the need. There's so many. In fact, one way our family experienced this past week, as some of you know, my wife was in the hospital, and she was recovering from a surgery. And what happened was some of the people from the Covenant Group, which is our married couples group, they decided to kind of rally together and say, Pastor, we're going to take care of a meal every single day this coming week, which is Monday through Friday. And what they did was each family took a day. And so they were responsible for providing dinner for us. So some of them, I know that they're so busy. I mean, their life is crazy. And to think that they actually took the time to cook for us. Some of them had to order, which is fine, but they still provided for our family that we don't have to worry about, because usually Christina's the one who's cooking, and I was happy because I didn't have to cook on Monday because that's my cooking day. So I'm like, praise the Lord. And I'm like, this is good. But the difficulty is I'm doing a liquid fast, and then here are my family eating, and I'm just eating my soup, and
This is when you get really bitter, you know, like, why? I literally wanted to take some of the food and put it in a blender and just drink it, you know, because it looked so good. But they saw a need and they supplied the need by providing dinner. Knowing that my wife couldn't cook, knowing that I was busy doing other things and even trying to take care of Christina and so many other things that they saw, they said, we're going to provide dinner for you every single day, starting from Monday through Friday. That's why I love our church. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for the covenant group. Come on. Amen. Amen. What would it be like if that happened in some of your life groups? It doesn't have to be a meal, but what if there's other things that you do for people because you see a need and then you supply that need? When we give God our availability, then He gives us these opportunities to be a blessing to other people. How about us this morning? Do we see the things that Jesus sees? Do you look at people or a situation the way Jesus sees it? Or are we so self-absorbed that we're like, oh my gosh. Rather than looking at it as an opportunity, you see it as a burden. It just shows that you're self-centered. It's all about you. Because it's not. If it was all about you, then this world will be in a pretty bad place. But it's about His glory. It's about His people, loving people. Do we have this kind of heart for His people? I'm wondering, when was the last time your heart broke for the different needs around you? We've got to perceive the situation. The second point I want to make is this. We must not only perceive the situation, but you're going to see in the story that we have to participate in the solution. We have to participate in the solution. Let's go ahead and read verse 35 through 37 as we continue in the story. It says this, and when it grew late, His disciples came to Him, referring to Jesus. He came to Him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But He answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to Him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Let me just stop here and just think about what's happening. It's amazing, isn't it, at this time that Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Dad, can you help me? No, you go ahead and do that. Right? It would be like this little kid's like reaching out because they're so tired. They go, nope, you keep on walking. So let me give you a little insight that I think you see this over and over again in the Gospels. Is that whenever Jesus asks a question, or He gives some kind of prompt to a question, there's always some kind of spiritual lesson that He wants to teach. Jesus is a master teacher. He's always seizing the opportunities because He sees what's going on. He sees the heart of man. And He sees that and He says, this is a great opportunity to learn something. Because He knew that He was going to only be with them for 3 years and die and resurrect. And then they had to carry on the mission after Him. That's why He was on such a focused track to train these 12 disciples. So He says, you give them something to eat. And the disciples, I mean, man, you got to have some compassion on these guys, right? First of all, they're tired, so they want to relax, but they can't. Poor disciples. And here they are, probably trying to be people person or people. Can I say that? Here they are looking at these people and they're like, Jesus, they've been listening to you for hours. You're a great speaker, but I think they might be a little bit tired. And the sun is kind of going down. So they haven't eaten. And to find something to eat, they have to go into the village. So you got to try to think of it that way. Like maybe they're just being nice. They're considerate. They're trying to be harmonious in the situation because they didn't eat. They're tired. So they're like, Jesus, we're just going to send them out just to go back to their village and get something to eat. And then Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I want to give the disciples some slack, because as I think about this, I realized that what they were trying to do was trying to be reasonable and realistic as they were talking about the cost. It would be like you saying to somebody, I want to buy you dinner in Wan Chai. It's going to be a little expensive, but I want to buy it because I want to bless you. And all of a sudden, they bring their whole life group with them. And you're like, I invited you, not your life group, but it's you. So you got to try to picture this. Like, here they are thinking, oh my goodness, there's no way we're going to be able to feed all of them. The reason why this is important, because they roughly estimated 200 denarii. One thought that came to my mind as I was thinking about 200, I mean, how much is that worth? So you got to do some calculation. It's about 8 months worth of wages. So can you imagine whatever you get for your paycheck, 8 months of that will be spent on just bread. So that's why these guys are like, so I want you to, like, you got to put yourself in the situation and the story to really feel this. Feel this. So they're like, Jesus, I mean, you're a great preacher, but people are getting tired and it's about dinner time. Din, din. So let's kind of send them away. And he goes, you feed them. They're like, huh? Say what? Because to feed all the people here, it's going to be almost 8 months worth of wages, 200 denarii. Let me just say this. When it comes to supplying a need, one issue is the temptation to trust in human wisdom and try to calculate everything. Some of you are calculators, not the physical, but you calculate in your mind. Everything is cost-benefit analysis. Everything is about the little cent, and you calculate everything. Now, on one hand, it's a good thing. You're fiscally responsible. Many of you are living a life that's within your means. Even time. You get your 8.5 hours of sleep. If you don't get it, you turn into this animal. So, like, no one wants to bother you. So no one can infringe on this. And some of the things that you have, you take good care of things. So you don't want other people. You don't want to lend it to other people because they don't take good care of that thing the way you do. So here you are with time, possessions, and money. It's all about calculating. And let me just say this to you. On one hand, it's a good thing. But on the other hand, I would say you're going to miss many opportunities to be a blessing. Are you willing to get 1 hour less of sleep so that you can be there for somebody? Are you willing to maybe not buy that latte or buy whatever that is that you want to buy that's on sale so that you can bless somebody because you want to let them know that Jesus loves them and wants to provide for them? See, the more you calculate, the more it squeezes your heart to be really small rather than being big-hearted and saying, and now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that be reckless and be in debt and get only 3 hours of sleep and then you look like you're going to kill somebody or you're dead. You look like, you know, those zombie movies. I mean, that's not what I'm trying to say. But there are moments and opportunities that I'm trying to say to you. It doesn't happen every single day, but there are those key opportunities that God gives unto us that if we're just available to say, God, it's not my money, it's not my time, it's all yours. You're the one who gives me life. You're the one who gives me breath. You're the one who provided all these things to me. You've given me this talent. And to be able to use that to be a blessing to somebody else. You know, back in Ann Arbor when we were starting the church, I mean, we were young. I mean, when I think about it, I was only 26, going on 27. And my wife, she was 24. So here we are, we're just newly married, and we're like, we're going to plant a church. And it was rough. And as we planted the church, what happened was God started bringing people. And many of them were college students, so they were very young. So we didn't have a lot of resources, money, and things to be able to do all the other stuff that God wanted us to do. So my wife had to work to help support our family and things like that. And so what happened was, as we started growing in numbers, the income started coming in a little bit. But there was a time within, like, I don't know, it was probably the fifth, sixth year or so, where we just kind of plateaued. And not in terms of growth, because we were growing every single year, but the giving was plateaued. And I remember we were talking about it amongst our executive team members. We were talking about what to do because we were thinking about budgets and all the other stuff that we needed to do. I don't know why, but I just felt in my spirit, I said, let's do something totally different. And whenever people hear that, the radars are on. Be careful. Watch out, whatever it is. Because whenever, let's do something different, they're like, okay, this is going to be something crazy. And it was. Do you know what it was? I felt like God was saying, do a sermon series on generosity, giving, investment, that kind of mindset. And at the end, give money to them. Them being church members. So take the money from the church and give each one of them about $10. So that's 80 Hong Kong D. Not a lot, but enough that with that $10, you could buy somebody a coffee or maybe a McDonald's, you know, one of those value meal thing. But we said, we're giving you this, not so that you could spend it on yourself. We said, take this $10 because we're teaching on the faithful steward. And I said, I want you to invest it. Invest it in a random person for the kingdom of God, or invested in someone else's life as you go out to eat with them and pay for them, or go have a meeting and then buy coffee for them. You should have seen our executive. They thought I was like smoking something. I mean, they were like, what? So, Pastor, let me get this straight. You want us to take the money from our church where we're kind of plateauing and take that money and give it to our members, $10 each. And tell them to invest in it. I go, yeah. Because I'm going to believe by faith that as they have received from God, they're going to invest it and they're going to see the benefits of investing in people's lives. And I was a little bit scared to say, and just watch, our offerings will go up. I didn't say that. But I was kind of hinting at that. I was like, let's believe by faith. Whatever we give, at least get it back, you know? I was a little bit nervous. And sometimes, you know, you like, let's jump, guys. And they're like, oh, the parachute is still on the plane, you know? Sometimes you do stupid stuff like that. So I'm like, let's pray that at least it'll come back. But let's believe by faith that more will come back so that we can fund all the other stuff we want to do. And that's what we did. And by God's grace, we started hearing testimonies, people meeting up with someone that they didn't meet for a long time and brought them out to life group because they just said, hey, I want to take you out for a coffee or whatever the case may be. Some of the people the following week felt really moved by God to give. Man, if the church is giving us money to invest, then I want to invest. The one talent, I don't want to just hide it. If God has given me 5 talents, I want to multiply that and give 10. And so that's what happened. And as I was thinking about this, I realized, wow, sometimes we are part of the solution. That literally as we're praying to God for provisions, God provide for us. That if we're able to see the need and supply the need, and we're able to then say, God, how can I participate now in the solution? You will actually become an answer to someone's prayer. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that there are so many different types of situations and needs in our lives that many of us in this room, we just don't have faith that God will perform the miracle for us. But one thing I love about Jesus is that he never sees a situation as a problem, but he always sees it as potential. Always. When the storm is coming in, it was a moment of potential to teach them about faith. Here they are trying to feed 5,000 people, and that's not even including other people who are there, the women and children. And so it was a problem in the human eye, but it was a potential opportunity for them to learn. Some of you guys know, as you were here last week, we talked about our budget and for this coming year and all the things that God wants us to do. We put that out there because what we said was this: what are our needs as a church? What is it that God is calling us to do? And let's pray by faith that he will provide. And we're believing that he will. If we're going to build a school of ministry, if we're going to open up another site locally and then another church globally, and we want to launch one life group, at least one life group in all the 8 universities, the UGC universities here in Hong Kong, and we're going to try to disciple 1,000 people through our ALIVE program, the acronym that we made, and that we're going to train people in that. Yeah, Lord, this is what you're calling us for the next 5 years. So do what you do best, is perform miracles, transform lives, and always provide. Let's close out with verse 38 through 44 as we continue about participating in the solution. It continues, and he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out that they had 5 and 2 fish, then he commanded them to all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What a way to close out this miracle. After the objections from the disciples, Jesus asked the disciples a question and a command. He says, how many? So they're like, Jesus, this is going to take 200 denarii to feed everybody. And then Jesus says, how many loaves do we have? And how many, you know, what do we have? And he says, go and see. That's a command. Go and see. And after taking inventory, they concluded that there were 5 loaves and 2 fish. But this is all that Jesus needed to perform one of the greatest miracles. Do you know that this miracle appears in all 4 Gospels? That's a very important point to keep in mind. Because when something is recorded in all 4 Gospels, it's a very important miracle or important teaching moment. So here he is. It says, how many loaves do we have? Go and see. They do the inventory. And once they find out they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus is probably like, that's it? No problem. It would have been cool if Jesus said, that's too many. Take 2, 3 away. Peter, you eat that one. That'd be awesome, right? See, I want you to try to understand that what seems so little in human eyes can be great in the hands of God. Amen? And so here's another reminder for us. Because many of us, we don't have much. And I'm not talking about just material things. We don't have too many talents. We don't have that charismatic personality that everyone is drawn to. They're like, oh my God, because you're in the corner going, hey, hello, and no one wants to talk to you. Maybe you have a past that people are like, oh, that's kind of a little bit shady. Or maybe something within your family that you're so embarrassed about. What little that you have, You're saying, God, I want you to use me. God, I want you to take what I am and who I am and multiply that. I want to make disciples. I want to transform the world. I want to go plant churches. I want to share the gospel wherever I go. But Lord, I don't have too much. I have an emotional problem. Maybe mental health issues. Maybe a physical ailment. Or maybe you're not a very eloquent speaker. Or you're struggling with some kind of addiction. And how can you tell somebody that God can set you free when you yourself cannot be set free from that? So here you are with the little that you have. When you place that in the hands of Jesus, he will perform the miracle. And the reason why this is important is that this principle, this idea, this law, if you will, it is literally all over the Bible. If you look at the Bible, you'll realize that God never chooses very talented, very smart people who have it all together. He doesn't do that. Literally, if you look at all the people that God chose to use, I mean, you'll be amazed. That's why even the birth of Jesus, in this line, there's a prostitute in there. You have to understand, this is the purpose of God, that he uses imperfect people to shine on the perfect one. So this idea of little that we have, in the hands of God, it can be a mighty thing. We think about the Macedonian church. Do you remember the Macedonian church? Very poor. They had nothing. But they gave to Paul and God's work. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 to 5. And we were alluded to that earlier. I'm going to read it from the NIV. Listen to what it says. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. I want you to focus on some of these key words, key phrases. It says what? The overflowing joy. See, this is something I want to just kind of help you to understand. If you do not, you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, you will not want to worship. You do not want to give. You don't want to serve. You don't want to go to life group. And if you do, it's going to be a chore, a task. That's why you got to get connected to God. And when you are experiencing the joy, the love of God, that you realize that your sins have been forgiven, your heart begins to overwhelm with this thankfulness and gratitude. God, you've been so good to me. Then naturally you will want to serve. Naturally you want to give. That's why as we keep on talking about, whenever we give announcements, we're trying to exhort you through the word of God to be faithful in your giving. We could be saying this all day long, and some of you are like, oh my God, not again. But I'm telling you right now, the more you experience God and his goodness, you're going to want to give it. I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your time. Your life group leader might be like, is there anyone who could help out? And you're going to be like, man, God has blessed me so much. Even though I could be watching Netflix, I could be doing this stuff, I could hang out of here, I could just be chilling. God, you've blessed me so much. I want to serve. I want to give. So the overflowing joy translated into rich generosity. And listen to what it says. And they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So they didn't have much, but they gave to the best of their ability and then even more than that. Wow. They weren't just tossing in a little bit. Oh, here, pocket change. But they gave as much as possible. And look at this other phrase here. For they were pleading for it. It was the privilege. See, I hope you understand, whenever we talk about giving your time, your talents, and your treasures, it's not what we want from you, but what we want for you. Don't ever forget that. Because it's easy to sit there and go, okay, there he goes again. He wants something from us. We got to give our time. We got to serve and do all the stuff. Or like he wants, talking about the resources and money and stuff. So he wants. No. If you think about this, you realize it's really more what's for you. It will set you free from greed. It will set you free from your self-centered life. You're going to experience a life transformation when you learn how to give. That's what I want for every single person in our church, that we'll be a generous church with everything that we have, because everything that we have is not ours. It's God's. And after the people were sitting down in groups, Jesus broke the bread. After giving thanks, he divided up the fish and he gave it to the disciples. Now, listen, even though we don't know exactly how the miracle happened, some of you are like, wait a minute, 5 loaves, 2 fish, how can you feed all that, you know, scientifically, it does not work. But let me just say this. Those of you who are very scientific in nature, bless your heart. We love you. We need people like you. Discover something cool later on in future, okay? Transform the world that way. Discover something in lab and they go, wow, the mice are now like pink and they're flying, you know, like, we can do this. Go ahead and do that. Those of you who are very scientific, I mean, and no disrespect, no, I'm genuinely saying we need more people who will transform the world through, I mean, can you imagine the person who finds a cure for AIDS? And they're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have that kind of platform? My Jesus, come on. And that's why when I see athletes who are believers and strong believers, and they have that kind of platform to speak on that, it is like, whoa, Jesus, come on, come Lord Jesus, right now. Or these actors, these singers who really have a genuine faith, not just kind of like, oh, I want to thank Jesus for this award, not that kind of stuff, but I mean, genuine faith, they love Jesus Christ, and they're able to use that platform and share music that really touches the heart of people. I mean, I'm just like, I'm there, Jesus. And so as I'm thinking about this, I'm just wondering, what would happen if some of us who are a little bit more scientific in nature, you would just kind of look at it in this way. That is the meaning of supernatural and a miracle. Some of you didn't get that. A miracle cannot be explained scientifically. Are you with me? That's what a miracle is. It goes beyond the realm of measurement. Beyond the realm of understanding. That's why it means supernatural, because it is not in the natural world. It supersedes it. It goes outside of this realm that we live in and we feel, we touch, we hear, we taste. That's why it's called supernatural. That's why it's a miracle. So I don't know how these 5 loaves and 2 fish multiply. If you want to do a PhD paper on it, go ahead and check it out and do it. But all I know is this. It's a miracle. And I want you to know that the word gave, do you see the word gave in verse 41? This word is in the imperfect tense. Now some of you are like, oh my God, what is the imperfect tense? The word gave in the imperfect tense, in the original language, what that means is that he took the bread and he gave it to the disciples to hand out, and the bread kept on coming out of his hands. He kept on giving. He kept giving. Peter, get Bobby over to you. Get Tommy over here, because we... The miracle happened in Jesus' hand because he was giving. And as he was giving, kept on giving, that's when it began to multiply. We don't know how it did it, but that was the miracle. The food kept on multiplying. And then in verse 42, it says that they all ate and were satisfied. God satisfied their hunger, and now there are 12 basketfuls left over. Very significant for the 12 disciples probably to pick up and, you know, try to those wicker baskets. you know, they're collecting and here are all the breadcrumbs. As I mentioned earlier, verse 44 is also important because it mentions 5,000 men being fed. But many commentators and many people will say that that's not including the women and the children. Some people estimate as high as 15,000 to 20,000 people were being fed that day. So once again, the miracle took place in the hands of Jesus. Therefore, in the same way, when we give to him and we place our lives in his hands, he can multiply it and we could become a blessing. That's why we distribute what we have been, what has been given to us, we distribute to other people. That's the concept that we keep on preaching here, is that you are blessed to be a blessing. This is simply the gospel. That God so loved every single one of us that in his generosity of not only his love, but his mercy and grace and compassion upon us, he sacrificed his one and only son, the greatest gift ever. Very expensive. He generously gave to us without holding anything back, so that our sins can be forgiven, that we can experience from the hands of Jesus where it was wounded, when it was pierced on the cross. Now we can experience his forgiveness, his love, his mercy, his grace, and it's free. And as we receive that, now the responsibility is, how do I participate in the solution? As I look around and I perceive the situations around me, I want to be able to be a part of that flowing of blessings. God, as you bless me, I want to bless others. The gospel is the motivation for us to do all things. The more you know Jesus, the more you know what he has done for you, the more you're willing to lay down your life and lay your life in his hands, and with little that you have, when you place your life into the hands of Jesus, he will multiply it. Because it will be a miracle waiting to happen. So the one thing, once again, is that when we give God our availability, he will give us an opportunity to bless others. Can I give you some quick next steps as we close out here? First of all, I want to encourage you this coming week to be very observant of opportunities that will come up. We're going to pray for that. As we close, that God open up the doors. May opportunities, I really believe opportunities are out there. It's just that we don't see it. So be observant. Look around you. Look in your life group. Look in your family. Look at your workplace. Look at your class. Look at your apartment. There will be needs. Be observant. And I realize that sometimes you don't have to do much. It's just literally little things that make an impact. I know it's not your day to do dishes in your apartment, but do it anyway. I know it's not your turn to take care of that responsibility, but do it anyway. Because that will be an opportunity to bless your roommate. And some of them are not believers. And what a great way to bless them. Be observant. Second thing is this. Be open-handed with your possessions. That means hold everything loosely. Because God can give and he can take it away. So be willing to say, God, as you give me this gift, I'm not going to hold on to it tightly. I'm going to have an open hand so that if you say, give it back, or I want you to give it to this person, you'll be like, God, here. Do you know why? Because as I mentioned earlier, if you put your whole self into the hands of Jesus, you will not only be blessed, listen, but you will become a distribution center, which means if he gives something into your hands and you hold it with the wide open hands, and he tells you to give it to somebody or surrender that, then he will give something else. Are you with me? Amen. And as he blesses you, then you will give to somebody else. Because it's very hard to hold on to something and then try to hold on to something else. And then something else.
But this is some of us.
And so here's God wanting to give, give me something. This is what we call makeshift illustration. I wasn't even planning on this. He wants to, Dave is like, no, but anyway. He wants to give us a guitar. But look at our hands. It's tightly holding on to so many other things. So you know what? He's not going to give this to you. He's not going to entrust this with you. So he'll be like, I'll wait.
Praise the Lord. Stay down, boy. Open hands with everything that you have. And then when you receive it, surrender it, use it to bless others, he'll give you more. I've seen that in my life. I've seen it in so many other people. It's a principle that you could bank on. The third and last thing is this. Be obedient to God's promptings. There will be times when he's going to speak to you to do something. Obey. The more you begin to distinguish when it's his prompting, when it's his voice or his presence he's speaking to you, the more you begin to obey it and you see the fruits from it, you realize you start recognizing it more. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for 30-some years, and there are many times when it's been up and down, and some downs, a lot of downs, actually. But one thing that I will say is this. Over the 30-some years, I've tried to practice of trying to listen and discern the voice of God. And there are times I was totally off. So I'm just going to be very blunt with you and honest, and I'll say there are times I'm totally off. But there are other times when I felt something, I'm like, man, this might be God. And I read his word, it confirms it, and then all of a sudden I take that step of faith. Even though it sounds really crazy, I take that step of faith. And guess what? As soon as I take that step of faith, blessings come. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I start remembering that voice, that impression, that move in my heart. And then I live life, and then there's something else that comes, and I start feeling the same thing, but I'm not really sure. It kind of feels the same, but I'm not sure. But then I'm like, it kind of does, so I'm just going to go ahead and take a step of faith. And I do, and then blessings. I do this over a period of 30-some years. Now, I don't have to be like, is this really God? As soon as I feel and sense, and as God puts impressions on my heart, I know that voice. It's just like that mom who's in a nursery with all these babies. And all of a sudden, that little baby's like, nah, nah. Oh, you know, my son. And even though it's your son too, but you're like, really? I'm like, how do you distinguish that? Do you know how? And do you know why? Studies are being done. That literally there's some kind of connection, because not only is the mom carrying this for 9 months, but if they're nursing, there's this connection with the child that it's not like the dad. Trust me, you talk to all the dads, they're like, yeah, I don't know, you know, sounds like my kid, I guess, I don't know, sounds like a baby. But every single mom will say, that's my child. Because they spend so much time in the womb and as well as nursing. That's the same way. You spend time with Jesus for a long period of time, as soon as he speaks, you're going to be like, this is the Spirit of God. Practice it now. When he puts a prompting in your heart, obey. You might be off. It's okay. But keep on obeying. Keep on doing your best. And then you're going to be able to get stronger in what God wants you to do. I want to close with this video that was very encouraging. It's a girl named Sarah. She discovered something that was pretty shocking in her life. And she decided that she's going to just sell everything and just do something totally crazy, do different. And it was in that moment where God helped her to see a need. And she did something, and she's doing something even now that is literally transforming the world. And everything that I was sharing here today, perceiving the situation and participating in the solution, you're going to see this in through this video. So let's watch this together. Come on. Well, let's stand together. If you could just all look up here for a moment, and I want to speak to you as personally as I can. Like, I don't know who she is. I just came across this video. I just scour the internet. I'm subscribed to so many different emails and newsletters. My news feed, I'm an avid reader. And sometimes I just click onto different things, and then I see it, and then I'm like, wow, I could use this as a sermon illustration. But the point I'm trying to make is this. I don't know who she is. You guys probably don't know who she is. But she is doing something in a part of the world that no one knows about, but God does. And the thing that challenged me was, when was the last time in your life, and I'm asking myself too, in my life, that you did something in faith, trusting in God as you perceived the situation, and then you participated in part of the solution, that you could have a testimony like that? I don't know if that book is good or not. I'm guessing she was probably like a writer, or she enjoyed writing. So she's using her skill of writing to write this book to help fund 5 girls to college. She just saw a need, and she supplied the need with little that she had. She had breast cancer. She went through chemo. Her life was spinning out of control. And it was in that moment she just wanted to run away as far as possible. East coast of the United States, all the way to the West Coast. And it was in that moment when she landed, when God opened her eyes to this family. See, God doesn't bring lightning, and sometimes He just brings it in a very subtle way. You just got to be observant. You got to keep your spiritual eyes open. And there are 7.3 million people in Hong Kong. Close to 100,000 students in all these universities put together. A little less than 2 million single adults here in Hong Kong. And millions of families and children. You want to make a difference. You want to change the world. Then start praying, and maybe God will use you to be an answer to someone else's prayer. That's how God provides. It's through His people. It's through us. There might be somebody who's crying out to God right now. How awesome would that be? And they're thinking, God, You're not there. And then you go, and then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit prompts you. You obey. And then they're overwhelmed, because You literally walked into their life, and it was almost as if God was there. I don't know, some of you like the dramatic stuff, but sometimes I feel like it's the daily little things that makes me believe that there really is a God. If you've ever experienced it as the receiving end, you know what that feels like. It's a good feeling. Now experience it the other way, to bless somebody else because you've been blessed, and see their life change. Let's awaken to this, to His presence, His power, His purposes, and now to His provisions. As we look at 2018, God has great things in store for us. We're looking ahead even to the retreat in about a week. God's going to do some great things, and we want to be ready for that, because we want Him to use us. Let us put ourselves in the hands of Jesus, the nail-pierced hands, and really believe by faith, God, with little that I have, multiply. Make a difference in my family. Make a difference in my school, in my workplace. I'm not perfect. I still have a lot of things I'm working through, but Lord, I'm going to put myself in Your hands, and I'm going to trust in You. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for
the good reminder that, Lord, all we have to do is just be available. And we just have to say, here I am, Lord. And then you'll take all the broken pieces. You'll take all the messiness. You'll take what little that we can give you into the hands of a mighty God. And you could change the world through people like us. Lord, we think about our church and with so many different needs. Lord, even in the months and years to come, Lord, you're going to bring more people with issues or problems. But Lord, church is not for perfect people. That's why we're excited for those people we're going to be able to minister to. Because the world will not accept them. But you do, Lord. And we want to be your hands and feet. We want to be your voice. So God, start with us, Lord. Help us to just delve deeply into the pool and the river of delights. Help us to, Lord, know how good and awesome and mighty you are in our lives. We thank you for just loving us, Lord, showing us grace when we don't deserve it. Thank you for your patience time and time again when we have hurt you and went against you, Lord, rebelled against you, Lord. You have been patient. We thank you for that. And God, out of that understanding of that mercy and grace, Lord, I pray that our whole lives, as is placed in your hands, Lord, you do whatever you want to do with us. Send us wherever you want to send us. Use us to minister to whoever you want us to minister to. And love people that you want to love through us. So that we can see the light, this world being transformed with the light of the gospel. Shine brightly upon us. So we could be the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. So Lord, I'm just praying for anyone in this room right now, in Jesus' name, who might have a need. It might be an emotional, relational, physical. Whatever need that they have, financial, Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will show yourself to be mighty. I pray what little that we have, we'll start seeing the multiplication of as we step out in faith. Start with us in our lives, then in our LCGs and in our life group, then here in our church, and then outside of these four walls to different neighborhoods and different places in Hong Kong. Some of us in different cities around the world, Lord, I pray, God, that it will ripple out for your name's sake. I'm going to invite you right now. Let's just begin to pray. If you have a need, just start praying for that right now. And I'm going to believe that God's going to hear that. He's going to prompt somebody to obey that prompting. And that's how we're going to see God work powerfully. If you don't really have a need right now, let's just pray, God, use me to meet a need. Supply that need wherever it is, whoever it may be. I want to be a blessing because I've been so blessed. And there will be a time when you're going to need a blessing from God because you're going to be struggling. It's going to be hard. So can we just pray for that? And as you're praying, let's believe by faith that God will culminate all these things at the retreat. Let's also lift up the retreat to the Lord. Ask God for his grace upon it. Pray for your life group at the retreat. Say, God, bless our life group as we go together. Help us to experience the miracles of God. So come on, can we just join hands together? I know for some of us, this might be your first time doing this, but we like to do this because we're a church family. We're together as one. We love on one another. And I want you to pray for yourself. And then let's pray for this retreat, asking God to do some incredible things. And then we'll close out with just a couple songs of worship and direct our attention back onto the Lord. Come on, let's pray. Let's lift our voices to worship.